All right. I have been a Christian for most of my life. I cannot remember a time before Christ. My parents are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. I grew up in the church, a sentiment I'm sure many of you are familiar with. There are people who are sitting here today who have been in this congregation longer than I've been alive. It's just a fact. So like me, if you're a person who's been going to church your entire life, it's very difficult to remember a time before Christ. So you look in Scripture, you got the guy, the Apostle Paul. In Acts 8, or 1 through 8, you see the Apostle Paul, and he is actively persecuting the church. He is going after Christians with everything that he has. He is throwing them in prison. When Stephen was stoned, he was there keeping the guy's coats clean, holding them for him. He cast his lot in with the Pharisees and said, you know what? I don't like the church, and I'm going to get rid of it. Paul has this amazing conversion experience. He's on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. His life has completely changed. He goes from being someone actively persecuting the church with everything that he has to a person actively serving God with everything that he has. And if you're like me, you look at that story and you go, wow, that's an amazing story. That's an awesome conversion experience. And I look at my life and go, all right, I was 5 years old about when I received Christ. And okay, I was a bad five-year-old, but I didn't do anything that bad. And you might be thinking the same thing. You're like, my life before Christ wasn't that bad. It was okay. I wasn't that bad of a person. But I'm here to tell you today that your life following Christ needs to be different. You need to live a life filled with the Spirit of God. People should be able to look at your life and know that you're a Christian by the things that you say and the things that you do. So with that in mind, would you please open up your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. So that again, Romans chapter 8. Before we get into Romans chapter 8, I think it is very important to read Scripture in context, to know the context of the Scripture that you're in so you don't get a bad theology, a bad understanding of who God is. For example, if I go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 and 17, and I read, but in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall leave alive nothing that breathes. You shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. Now taken out of context, read solely by itself, you can get some really bad theology really quick. If I tried to take that and directly apply it to my life, I say, okay, God is commanding them to enter into the inheritance that he promises. Okay, God promises me an inheritance of eternal life. And everyone who doesn't get it, you shall leave alive nothing that breathes. Okay, so anybody who won't accept Christ, I need to kill. I mean, that's what they did then. That's what I should do now, right? If you take it out of context, you can get some very bad theology very quickly. So it's very important. When read in context, this story makes sense. God is using the Israelites here as a means of judgment on this nation. These are nations that are not seeking after God, not serving after God, not worshiping God. And as a result, their acts are evil. So God uses the Israelites as a way to judge their actions. In the exact same way that God judges the Israelites later on. God's chosen people are judged the exact same way that these people are. They have the Assyrians come in and the Babylonians come in and they take over. So you take it in context, that story makes sense. Taken out of context, you see God as vengeful and angry and wanting only destruction. So we're in Romans here, and Romans is broken up into five main sections. I want to give you a quick overview because it's very important to understand the context of this story in Romans with the context of the passage. And first off, the first section of Romans is Romans 1 through 3. They all blend a little bit, but it's Romans 1 through 3, and it really talks about the condemnation of man. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's a fact for you. There are about 7 billion people currently alive. 7 billion with a B. There are about 100 billion people over the course of human history who have lived. Every single one of them is a sinner. It says here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person who has ever lived is a sinner. That is not news. But that was the end of Romans. That would be depressing. That would be a story I would not read again. But the beautiful part is that God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us as sinners alone. In Romans chapters 4 and 5, we read about the justification of man. And justification is a really interesting word. When I was young, I heard a pastor once tell me that justified, you look at it as just if I'd never sinned. You're justified, which is part. That is part of it, but it's not the whole. The way Paul talks about justification, it refers to somebody who has gone to trial and has been found guilty. You and I are guilty. Every single person who has ever lived is guilty of sin. But we are justified. The idea of justification means that we stand before that judge, we are found guilty, and someone else steps in and says, hang on, I will pay that penalty. And that's where you and I are. If you're a believer in Christ today, Christ stepped in and said, you know what? I'm going to pay that penalty. What you owe is on me. You deserve death. I will take that death from you. Story's getting a little better, right? It went from we're all sinners to now, if you're a believer in Christ, you are justified. In Romans 6, 8, or chapter 6 through 8, it talks about being sanctified, being set apart by God for God's works. Every person in here today is being sanctified. We are being set apart by God to do good works. God has a plan for your life and for my life. Now, chapters 9 through 11 talk about the dispensation of God. See, God keeps his promises. The dispensation of God refers to Israel. The Israelites were God's people. They are God's people. God made a promise to them that he would be their God and they shall be his people. And that's still true today. The Jews are still God's chosen people. And chapters 9 through 11 talk about God's plan for them. And lastly, we have the transformation of a believer in Romans 12 through 15. The new life that you have because of Christ. Now, as I said before, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And it's dealing with the sanctification of man, being set apart by God for good works. So I read here, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Very first off here, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You need to understand that. That has to be something that you truly believe, that when you stand before God, you are justified by God. You are not condemned. Because if you don't believe that, your life is going to reflect that you don't believe that. You will constantly look at your life and say, okay, I need to do better because God's going to be mad at me if I don't. I'm going to be judged by God if I don't do better. If I'm not a better Christian, God's going to judge me. As a result, your actions will only focus on one aspect of following after Christ. You'll only focus on not doing bad things, which, don't get me wrong, as Christians, we're called not to sin. We're called to be in relationship with God, and sinning breaks that relationship. But that is not the whole. That is not everything that we are. And it also says here, for the law of the Spirit of life, I'm going to come back to that. Don't worry, I'm going to skip it right now. I'm going to skip it a couple times, but I'm going to get there. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. See, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You and I are all deserving of death. And once again, I told you before, you are not condemned by God. You are not condemned to death. You have life. That's what I want to talk about today, the life that you have in Christ. Read on, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. The law was meant to save us. I mentioned before there have been about 100 billion people in the world, and not a single one of them to this date, apart from Christ, kept the law. We have it. It's right there. You can read it. It's easy. Just do it. Seems simple, right? Just follow the law. You'll be fine. We can't. Again and again and again and again and again, we break the law. And as a result, we need a Savior, which we have through Christ. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, I've preached a number of sermons throughout my life. I don't remember them all. To be honest with you, I don't remember everything that I've said. It's funny to think about when you're sitting there, odds are you might not remember this sermon next week, next month, next year. I hope you do, but odds are you might not. But there are some things that I said. There's a sermon that I preached the very first time I ever did a sermon. I remember that very distinctly. I was about 20 years old. I thought I was grown up. I was mistaken, but I'm still growing up. I'm not grown up yet, but I'm getting there. So I'm a young man, about 20 years old, preaching a sermon to a group of high school students. There's about 120 kids, and I preached on Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. And it really reminded me of this passage. See, Philippians 3, 17 through 19 says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you now, and even tell you now with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction. Their God is their bellies, and they glory in their shame, with their mind set on earthly things." This is Romans 8, verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh." Enemies of the cross, people who don't want the cross to prosper, are enemies. Those who have heard the message and chosen to reject it are enemies of the cross. And in Philippians verse 19, or 3 verse 19, their end is destruction. That's the end game. The very sum total of everything that they do, all the wealth that they amass, everything that they say, every person that they've ever interacted with, the sum total of everything that they have leads to destruction. Their God is their bellies. This section right here is great imagery. I want you to get a mental picture here for me. Their God is their bellies is referring to a guy. Picture somebody who's big. Picture a guy who's really, really, really big. This is what it's referring to here. A person who has appetites that can never be satisfied. Their God is their bellies is referring to somebody who cares more about themselves, about what they have to eat, than about anybody else. And once again, their end is destruction. And they glory in their shame. Acts that you and I would consider shameful, things that shouldn't be done, are done in public, are done for notoriety, are done to bring fame and fortune to people. We live in a culture where you can get famous in 15 seconds. You can do something, post it online, and the entire nation can see it in a matter of days. It can be something that is wonderful. There are amazing stories online that you'll see of people who are doing great things, and then there's the rest of it. A lot of stories you see of people who are doing things that I wouldn't do, let alone on camera, let alone posting it for everybody to see. But they want that fame. They want the notoriety. They want people to know who they are. And once again, that end game is destruction. It doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to their own demise. But the beautiful part is, as I said before, if you're a believer in Christ, that's not you. That's not where you are, and that's not where God wants you to be. So I have four main points here. We're talking about living the life in the Spirit of God. And the first point I have refers to not grieving the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Do not cause the Spirit of God pain. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. And it says, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of the heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now, if you were here for the last time I preached, I said that I like games. I have always liked to play games. I am very competitive. Growing up, I have two brothers, for those of you who don't know. I have a twin brother And I have an older brother who's 14 months older than I am. We are all about the same age. And we all like to win. I don't know anybody who likes to play games and who doesn't like to win. There's something about winning that makes you feel good. You're like, yes, I played the best that I can and I won that game. It's a good feeling. Now, we played board games growing up. And one game in particular, you might have heard of it. Monopoly. Yeah, it's a well-known game. But Monopoly, the three of us would play. So I have three brothers. And when you play Monopoly, there's only one winner. One person gets to win that game. Doing the math here, it's pretty simple. Three people playing, one person winning, there's going to be two losers. I didn't like to lose. I didn't want to lose. My brothers didn't want to lose. So it's very easy when playing a game like Monopoly to say, you know what? I know how I'm going to win. I'm going to cheat. It's very easy being the banker. If you're the banker, every time you go across go, I'm going to grab $300, not $200. They're not going to know. It's very easy when you roll that dice and you're going to, oh man, I got a seven. I'm going to land on Boardwalk. So you intentionally count wrong. And then you go, shoot, where was I? And you go back one more space. And then you count seven again. And oh, it's okay. I didn't land on Boardwalk. I'm fine. I don't got to pay you anything. Yeah, they're tricks. That's cheating. See, it's very easy when you're playing games to get into that mentality and say, it's just a little lie. It's not a big deal. But see, this idea of grieving the Holy Spirit, it's done through your sinful acts. The things that you do that you shouldn't have done. When you guys leave from here today, you're going to get in your cars, and you're going to drive on Hoffmansville Road. There's really nowhere else to go. That's the only road connected to the church. You're going to get on that road. And odds are, on that road, you're going to come to a stop sign or a stoplight. If you go far enough, you're going to hit one of those two things. Now, it's very possible when you're driving to get distracted. I get distracted when I'm driving. I have kids in the back seat. They cry. I get distracted. And it'd be easy to get distracted and blow through a stop sign. And then I look back. I know these roads. I go, oh, no, that was definitely a stop sign I missed. But I got to keep going. I can't go back. I can't change it. So I keep driving. But the mentality you have to be wary of is I get to that next stop sign. And I go, I already passed the stop sign once today. What's the big deal? Nothing happened. There were no consequences. It doesn't matter. And I blew through the next stop sign. The rest of the day, I don't need to stop at stop signs. There's clearly no consequence for me blowing through stop signs. And that's the mentality a lot of Christians get into. They say, oh, it's just a small sin. I only lied to my wife a little bit today. I was only a little bit too angry with my kids. See, they had this idea that these small sins, they don't really matter, but that is just not true. They grieve the Spirit of God. They cause your relationship to God to become diminished. You become separated from God when you commit these sins. So the first step, phase one here, is to not do this, to actively be aware of the sins that you are committing, to repent of those sins, and then, here's the kicker, to stop doing them. See, when I was a young Christian, this was as far as I got. I focused on not sinning. And like I said, it is very important. It is fundamental for Christians to stop sinning because that hurts your relationship with God. But like I said, that's phase one. Continuing on here, we go to phase two. Do not quench the Spirit. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 22, where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their works. Be at peace among yourselves. And I urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Anybody here like camping? I grew up camping. Yeah, a couple show of hands here. All right. People like camping. You know what? Camping. You get a tent. You go out into the woods. It's very nice. You're in nature. It's beautiful. My wife and I actually met on a backpacking trip. We were camping together the first time. She still doesn't believe that I liked her because she hadn't showered for a week and she didn't get it. I thought she was beautiful, but that's just me. So on camping, my favorite part, absolute favorite part of camping is the campfire. I like finding those perfect sticks that you get and you make that little teepee, and then you find the little bigger sticks and you make the bigger teepee, and then you light the little teepee and it makes the bigger teepee and you get this fire going, and then you have this roaring fire that you can cook your dinner on. You can get hot dogs. You make s'mores. It's the best part about camping. I love it. It is so much fun. Do you know the easiest way to quench that fire, to put it out? Easiest way to put that fire out. You might think, okay, I got it. Get a bucket of water. Just dump it on there. That'll put it out. That's true. It'll put it out. Not the easiest way. You might think the easiest way is, okay, just get some sand. If I get dirt and just keep throwing it on top, it'll smother it. Boom, put it out. It will put it out, but it's not the easiest way. The easiest way to quench that fire, just do nothing. Just sit there. Wait, watch. It'll go out. Give it time. Your spiritual life is the exact same way. See, when God places a desire in your heart to share your testimony with somebody else, when God wants you to get more involved with ministry, when he wants you to be doing things for the kingdom, and your answer is, no, God, not today, I'm too busy. I can't do it today, I don't have time. There's no way I can serve you today, God. You're quenching the Spirit of God. You are slowly putting it out. See, the very first one was, do not grieve the Spirit of God. That's done through the actions that you and I do. But quenching the Spirit is done through the actions that we should have done. Our sins of omission, when God has placed something in your heart, a desire for you to serve him, and you say, I can't do it today, God, I'm too busy. That quenches the Spirit of God and once again further separates you from him. Now the third step here, we have to walk in the Spirit of God. This is from Galatians 16 through 25, and it says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh, those are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things of the like. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. See, the people of the New Testament, the people Paul was writing to, they understood walking like you and I don't understand. And you're saying, I know how to walk. Yeah, we can walk, but these guys had to walk. Show of hands, anybody walk to church today? No? Nobody walked to church today? Okay. Most people don't walk places. We don't. My wife and I enjoy walking when it's nice outside. We're not going to walk today. It's freezing. But when it's nice, we'll go for a walk. But we're just walking in circles for recreation. We go around our house. We come back to the other side. We don't walk very far. We don't walk very long. It's not hard. We get a little tired, but it's not a lot of work. But this idea of walking is one that Paul and his contemporaries would have understood. See, they understood that walking is a journey. It takes work. It is a step by step by step thing. And Paul wrote about walking throughout the entire New Testament. Ephesians 2:10 says to walk in your good works. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your calling. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:15, walk in wisdom. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. Colossians 2:6, walk in God's grace. They wrote a lot about walking. Now, I watched a documentary not too long ago. It was a really good documentary. And it was called Running the Sahara. For those of you who are geographically not inclined, but if you don't understand geography very well, the Sahara is a desert. And then those of you who don't know, the desert is hot. It is not a very nice place to run. But these three guys set out on November 2nd, 2006, through February 20th, 2007, and they ran 4,300 miles across the Sahara Desert. They ran the entire thing. That was a journey. And I'll never forget, towards the end of the movie, they are on the cusp of finishing. They have about a dozen miles left, and they're almost done. But the one scene, the one guy is hurt. He has bad shin splints. His knees are killing him. And he looked at his friend, and he goes, I can't make it. I'm not going to make it. I can't finish. Put yourself in his shoes. I can't make it. He has run almost 4,300 miles across a desert. He is at the finish line, and he looked at his friend and says, I can't do it. And his friend looks over at him and says, it's one step at a time. We'll do it together, one step at a time. And your Christian walk is the exact same way. It is one step at a time. It is a journey. It is a continual progression that will take your entire life. See, the guy, they actually made it across. They finished together, but they were successful because they did it together. Now, I read here about the fruits of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, you and I were on this walk, and we're on this walk together. But if I look at you and I don't see love, I don't see joy, I don't see peace in your life, if I cannot see the fruits of the Spirit displayed in your life, you're walking the wrong direction. And that happens so often as believers. We get off track. We lose our way. We forget to follow after God. And so often it happens that we'll be on this trail, and the reason we get knocked off course is because of phases one and phases two. We sin, and we don't repent to God. God puts something in your heart, and you choose to ignore him. And as a result, your walk is away from the Lord instead of with him. And lastly, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. We're called to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a continual renewal. That happens only as a result of staying in relationship with Christ. See, when you leave from here today, it's very easy to just forget what I've said. It's very easy. I've done it many times in a sermon where I get to my car and I can't go, what were the pastor's main points again? I know he talked about something, but I don't remember anything he said. So I'm going to give you a chance here. I'm going to try and summarize it. All right? If you want to write some notes down, now's a good time to write some notes. But this is an opportunity to really take something with you when you leave. That first off, we are called not to grieve the Spirit of God. Evaluate your life. Look at your life today. Are there things that you are saying? Are there things that you are doing that are actively opposed to God's will? I did it with my life. I looked at my life this week and I went, I'm not being the best husband I could be. I talked to my wife about it and she said, no, you're doing a great job, but I know I could do better. I know there are times when I'm selfish and I say, I would rather be with myself and do my stuff and not care about my family. There are times when I become angry with people for no reason, where I'm driving my car and someone cuts me off and my first thought is, I'm going to get that person. Something I shouldn't think, shouldn't do. Are there things in your life that are the same for you? Are there things that you say or do that are not pleasing to God, that are grieving his Spirit? Has God placed something in your heart today, a calling that you should be more involved somewhere, that you should be sharing your faith with people around you, talking with your family, with your friends? Are there ways that you can get involved here more at the church in the service of God's kingdom? Has God given you a passion, a desire, and instead of jumping wholeheartedly into it, you've said, I'm going to hold on. I'm going to wait. We're coming into a new year. Tomorrow is a new year. The things of the past are done. Tomorrow is a new day. You have an opportunity tomorrow to do what you did not do this year, which is to not quench the Spirit of God. And the way you do that is by getting more involved, by listening to God through prayer, through scriptural reading, figuring out what God is calling you to do and how you should do it. And once again, this is a process. This is a walking journey. This is not going to happen overnight. This is a step-by-step-by-step journey with the people you see sitting around you today. This is a gradual process that will ultimately culminate in you being filled with the Spirit of God.